Matthew 6, we'll read verses 16 through 18 concerning fasting. So Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Well, when is the last time you fasted? Have you ever fasted for religious purposes? We just read, Jesus says in our text, when you fast. Not if, but when you fast. So we begin with some convicting questions, some convicting self-reflection. We ought to be convicted. More so, we should even lament and be sorrowful for the blessings that have been missed because of our lack of fasting. There is a certain godliness associated with fasting and the prayers that come with it that we have missed. This is nothing new. It's not a 21st century problem. This seems to be the trend historically. Late 19th, early 20th century, Dutch reformer and prime minister Abraham Kuyper lamented that fasting had died out as a practice in the Netherlands. Before him, Jonathan Edwards made similar remarks of the church in America, 18th century. Before him, Puritan minister Cotton Mather noted the neglect of fasting. Even the reformers tell us that few practice this godly aid to prayer even as early as the 16th century. That is to say, fasting has been neglected for too long in our churches. There's a number of texts about fasting. They're still in our Bible. They have not been ripped out. And we in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we have a good reputation. We're good at prayer. We're good at Bible reading. We're not so good at fasting. But listen, when we are going through great distress, when we are going through serious times and concerning times in life, or when we realize that we have sinned greatly, we must seek a special blessing from God. We ought to fast, to spend more time with Him. That is the point of fasting. We look at our lives and say, here's a serious problem, here's a serious concern, or here's something serious going on. And you go, I need to spend more time with my Lord concerning this issue. What can I cut out of my life for tomorrow, or for the next week, or for the next month, that I can spend more time with God? So we would say this, what is fasting? Fasting is a religious abstaining from something during an extraordinary occasion in order to pray. Fasting is a religious abstaining from something during an extraordinary occasion in order to pray. Quite often it's food. That's generally the example given in Scripture. It makes sense in a culture without microwaves and without fast food in the drive-thru. Preparing food takes a little while. And so if you're not preparing that food, you have more time to pray. But that's what we frequently see in Scripture, is that fasting is the abstention from food. And so it was that what we see in the Bible is that we are called to deny ourselves food physically in order to feed on spiritual food and fatten our souls. We would say fasting is the opposite of feasting. During joyful times, happy times, when things are going well in our lives, we feast. We have a day of feasting. When things are concerning, when things are grave and serious, we have a time of fasting in order to pray. And so we abstain from food rather than feast on food. So we say fasting is a religious abstaining. Religious is important there. The Scriptures are not talking about intermittent fasting for dietary purposes. The Scriptures are not talking about a medical fast because you have surgery in the morning. Those can be great fasts. They are good fasts. They are not concerned, we're not concerned with those here, as we are concerned with religious fasts. So that's to say, you cannot say, well, I didn't eat for 12 hours to prepare for my surgery. I can check the box of fasting, Jesus. No, it needs to be a religious act. And that abstention, we've mentioned food, but it can be anything. Most commonly food, but Scripture tells us even of other fasts. There's a fasting from relations with one's spouse in order to pray. 1 Corinthians 7:5, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul doesn't use the word fast there, but the concept is there. The criteria is, I'm going to give up something in order to spend more time in prayer. We might even say in all of these, we're giving up something of our animal appetites in order to discipline our bodies, to keep them under control, and to seek the Lord. But we could talk about fast. What takes up a lot of time in our day? We can fast from social media, watching TV, Netflix, or doom-scrolling TikTok. I mean, imagine, what if you spent a whole day not on social media and spent that time praying? So whatever it is, these things that take up much time in our day, we refrain from them in order to pray. And maybe that sounds difficult. Could I really go a whole day without food? Could I go a whole week without Facebook or YouTube? It might sound not only difficult, but painful. And there's a misconception about fasting found, and you have a great saying, right? If it ain't hurting, it ain't working. I don't know. Maybe the guy was Texan who said that, but if it ain't hurting, it ain't working. But it does cause us to ask, does fasting need to be painful in order to count, in order to work? And the question is, it's a yes and no. It's no because we do not endure the pain of fasting in order to gain merit with God. Christ has done that. He has gained all the merit we need. And yet, if we are giving up something, something we enjoy, like food and entertainment, in order to pray, it may be, and there may be an element of pain. But the pain is a mere side effect of fasting, and it's not the point of fasting, right? What is the point of fasting? To abstain from something during an extraordinary occasion in order to pray. What are the biblical examples? One of the first accounts we find is when David's son is sick and is going to die. In 2 Samuel 12, we read, David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. Prophet Nathan had already told David that the child would die, yet in an extraordinary time, David humbled himself by fasting in hopes of obtaining grace from God. His humility is of note. We might note that this is an instance where the Lord does not grant David's desire, even though he fasted. Other Old Testament fasts abound. Daniel personally fasts as Darius comes to the throne. Esther asks for a fast of the Jews to protect her and her people. Ezra and God's people fast for safety on their journey back to Jerusalem. In these instances, the Lord heard the prayers associated with the fast and granted the godly people's desire. And I hope that's an encouragement as we think about our own fasting. God has heard these saints in the past, and he will hear us as well. And yet, we sometimes hear an objection that fasting is just for Old Testament saints. I was asked this in my first call, right? Pastor, is that just an Old Testament thing, fasting? No, not at all. We find our Savior fasting for 40 days in preparation for the wilderness and the temptations of Satan in Matthew 4. We've already read our text from Matthew 6, but we find that even going forward after the resurrection, Acts 14:23 gives us another serious reason to fast. In Acts 14:23, we fast for the ordination of men to the office of elder. Luke writes, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And yet, how often have we fasted before an officer's ordination? We did encourage that in our last ordination, but it's been 4 or 5 years. Let us pray for more officers, and we have more opportunities to fast. And this is what our own denomination's form of government recommends, a day of fasting and a day of prayer previous to the day of an ordination. An ordination seems to be more of a feasting, celebratory occasion, but it's also very serious and worth a fast and worth a day of prayer. So the New Testament, rather than doing away with fasting, actually mentions fasting over 30 times. And we would do well to consider it that fasting is a Christian practice found throughout all of Scripture. So brothers and sisters, let us take advantage of fasting as an aid to our prayer life, especially in serious times of difficulty. So all right, we've come this far and you say, amen. I've seen what fasting is. I see that I need to be doing it. There's these biblical examples. I'm on board. How do I actually do it? How does this work? Well, we give the 6 reasons that you can see in the sermon outline here. How do you fast? First, you fast freely. We have no church calendar of prescribed times of fasting. You can fast in March, you can fast in September, you can fast in August. Fast when you would like. You can fast one day, you can fast for 40 days. I'm bringing up and alluding somewhat to the Roman Catholic practice of Lent. In fact, I have to wonder, is the Protestant disdain for fasting maybe an overreaction to Rome's practice of Lent and their fasting that they do? But nevertheless, we must recognize we are free in the new covenant to fast whenever is appropriate in our lives. We, the church, we've matured since Christ's resurrection. We have no need for a church calendar of fasting, which is important because if fasting becomes regulated beyond the Scriptures, it becomes a burden. If we cannot freely fast, there is a lack of joy. And you know this. How many of your Roman Catholic friends resent the Lenten sacrifice and they take it as a burden during those 40 days? It merely becomes legalism, a way to earn merit before God. Hardly the freedom we know in Christ. Because of Christ, we have freedom to fast, freedom not to fast. But as we fast, it must be done freely and joyfully and not as burdensome. Secondly, we fast humbly. As Matthew 6 warns us of flaunting our fasting before men. The Pharisees would walk around with looks of pain and hunger to be sure everyone knew they were in anguish due to their fasting. And the people found them so righteous, but they have received their reward for their self-righteousness. Rather, the Christian is to humble himself, to appear normal on the outside as if one were not in anguish from fasting, right? The pain. We also saw this idea of the humility from our reading in Isaiah 58. The people want to know, God, why haven't you acknowledged our fast? And they are told because they fasted in order to seek their own pleasure, in order to oppress workers, in order to quarrel and fight. They did not fast in humility. In fact, and we saw this also in Isaiah 58, how charity can come into play here. That in charity, if you're fasting from food, you take the food you would have eaten that day and give it to the hungry. That is what God said he wants in Isaiah 58, to share one's bread with the hungry, to do charity and acts of mercy and justice for one's neighbor. Thirdly, we fast seriously. Fasting is serious business before God as we go through very serious times because it is a religious fast. And so given the serious nature of the religious fast, it is good to not fast willy-nilly. It is good to prepare for a fast physically. You want to prepare well, right? The day before, going to bed at a decent hour, eating well that day, drinking plenty of water, to be physically prepared for the next day. Spiritually speaking, we ought to be prepared by having a goal. It's this isn't something we do. I'm just going to start fasting on Tuesdays. The point isn't to refrain from eating or to refrain from Netflix. in and of itself. The point is the prayer. And the point is that even that prayer needs to have a purpose. I'll give you an example in a little bit. But spiritually, you must be prepared and have in mind a goal of what I am praying for. So there's a specific purpose in mind. So fasting. And we would do well to bring back the serious practice. Yes, so taking fasting seriously, if we want to be more convicted, the fact is that we would have, if we were stronger in our fasting, which means we would be stronger in our prayer lives, we would have stronger churches. We so often are not very strong in fasting. We're also not strong in our prayer lives. But a praying, fasting church is going to be a strong church filled with the Holy Spirit. So we fast seriously. Fourthly, we also fast joyfully. So it's a balance, seriousness and joyfulness, but we can be joyful. And we don't have to fast with a legalistic spirit like the Pharisees. We're not trying to make satisfaction for our sin. Rather, we fast knowing, one, that Christ has already earned all the merit. And so we are fasting in order to pray for the Lord's blessing in our lives. That is, that we can fast joyfully because there is a joy in being in the presence of God. There is a joy to speak to God. I don't know if we think about it enough, how happy it should make us that you have the ear of the Creator of the universe. He hears your prayers. And perhaps some of you, deep down, you're going, I really don't find a lot of joy in praying. Well, I would urge you, pray about that. You could have a whole day of fasting just in order to pray to find joy in the presence of God in prayer with Him. So fasting is to be a joyful time spent with our God. We also fast earnestly. Seems, I guess this kind of every generation says this, seems, but we have lost a certain intensity in our culture, in the current culture. We have too many comforts, right? We are weak, we are soft, right? Often, we read in 17, so here's an example, 1739, right? This has been going on a while, 1739, Philip Barton, a minister, preached to the House of Commons in Great Britain, and he spoke of the loss of seriousness, the loss of earnestness. He claimed that society had become cowardly and in love with pleasure. And he pointed out the decay of holy religion and the contempt for worship, prayer, and sacrament. Yeah, not much has changed over the last nearly 300 years. There is still a lack of seriousness and intensity, a lack of earnestness in our culture. But Christians are called to a sincere and intense conviction concerning prayer, concerning fasting, the reasons for our fast, the things going on in our lives. We cannot ignore serious things and hide behind creature comforts. But we must face them, and sometimes we need to face them with a fast and with prayer, and earnestly with a sincere, intense Christian conviction. Go before the Lord in a fast. And then sixthly, finally, we fast prayerfully, right? The fast in and of itself is not the good work. The fast in and of itself is not the purpose, but it is prayer. Fasting is an aid to prayer. This keeps us from becoming superstitious about fasting. It keeps us from becoming self-righteous about fasting. Now, when we pray during our fast, there are two main types of prayers, depending on the reason for the fast. One type of prayer may be that of confession. You've come under intense personal conviction and decide to dedicate a day of confession to the Lord in prayer. And so you prepare, this is part of the spiritual preparation for your fast, that you would confess, so you spend the day confessing personal sins, perhaps even corporate sins. And I would give the advice of during this type of prayer. I mean, sometimes we don't know how to pray or we can't pray very long. If you're going to spend the day confessing your sins to the Lord, grab your Westminster Larger Catechism and go to the Ten Commandments and work your way through it. It might take you more than a week. There is plenty there to be convicted of. Plenty of sin to confess, to meditate upon for a life change. So we fast prayerfully. One of those types of prayers is confession of personal sins and perhaps corporate. Another type of prayer we might spend the day performing, saying, is a prayer of supplication in which we ask God to supply for our needs. Perhaps there's a national tragedy. I might say 2020 would have been a great year for fasts. But various national tragedies. We've talked about the day before an ordination. Perhaps there are struggles in our churches. Perhaps there are struggles in our lives or in our family. And we long to ask God to supply our needs, to that He would be good to us. And we ask for His divine blessings as we seek Him through such prayerful supplication. But we fast prayerfully. Fasting and prayer go hand in hand. Well, as we conclude then, I want us to consider Jesus' prayerful fasting as He began His ministry. Right? The humiliating time that God condescends, becomes man, undergoes fasting, and even the pains of hunger for 40 days. Read 40-day fasts like Moses and Elijah and Jesus is more of a miraculous fast. That's probably not a good idea for any of us to not eat for 40 days. You can fast from Netflix for 40 days, but at any rate, Christ preparing Himself for the devil's temptation in the wilderness by a 40-day fast. We see that in Matthew 4, that Jesus, the last Adam, does what the first Adam could not, and that is to pass the satanic temptation. Jesus is put in place to be tempted by the devil, just as Adam was in the garden. And we know that the first Adam gave in to Satan's temptation, and he ate from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he plunged humanity into the guilt of his sin. And now we need a last Adam to be tempted and pass the temptation period so that we can be redeemed and at peace with God. And so it was for our salvation that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness along with His spiritual preparation for it. The fasting. The Spirit drives Him in there with His spiritual preparation through fasting. And we know, of course, Jesus passed all three of Satan's temptations and would leave for a more opportune time. That is to say, what the first Adam destroyed, Jesus has restored through His obedience, through not giving in to temptation. And part of that obedience and part of that preparation was fasting. There's a real sense that part of our salvation is due to fasting, due to the fasting of Christ. But I bring up this fasting of Christ in Matthew 4 not only to be reminded of, well, to be reminded of the gospel. To be reminded that it is Christ and Christ's merit alone that saves you. Jesus has gained all the merit necessary for our redemption, and there is nothing left for us to do. No merit for us to gain. It would be a work of a filthy rag before the Lord. And it is so comforting to know that and to be reminded of that when we fail in our fasts. Perhaps you make it till 8 p.m. and you begin stuffing your face. You can't take it anymore. Ask me how I know. The fast might be broken. Maybe you didn't make it all day. Your Savior's love for you is not broken. He still lived for you. He still died for you. Your sins are still forgiven because of His obedience, because of His shed blood. Not your failed fast does not make you lose salvation. So that is to say, as you attempt fasting and you find yourself giving in, know that the Lord still loves and cares for you. So that means, beloved, if you are trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, your eternity is secure. In a sense, you could never fast. You could fail every time you try to fast. Your eternity is secure because our eternity rests on Jesus' merit and not ours. And knowing that can cause us to breathe a sigh of relief. No matter what happens on earth, no matter how deplorable or chaotic or sorrowful our lives may become, we know it's going to be okay. Christ has given me eternal life, and I will live with him forever in the perfect new heavens and new earth. But in the meantime, as I experience this extraordinary grief and sadness and seriousness of the world, I can turn to prayer. I can turn to fasting as an aid to prayer, to spend more time with my Lord. May it be something we all desire and practice in our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, change our hearts and cause us to desire you more than anything else, to spend time with you. And especially as serious matters come before us in life, as we find ourselves convicted greatly of sin, may we be a people who fast in order to pray. And may it be a delight to spend the day, the week, the month in prayer with you, Lord. So convict us where we lack in this religious activity, but cause us also to yearn for days of fasting in the future. Lord, grow us in grace in this area, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.